proclaiming the gospel to us, it's helped so many people throughout the years, is Luke chapter 15, where in that chapter Jesus teaches and preaches about a lost coin. I was thinking about, you know, did I ever lose a coin that was valuable to me? We did in our household lose a fairly big, which we thought, $70 rebate check. Turned the house upside down, every drawer possible to get that. We found it. Thank God for that. And, you know, we rejoiced with one another. The Lord's pursuit of us, much more so, is that way. And then Jesus tells a story before that of lost sheep and something real valuable to the shepherd. Had a dog run away from home once, couldn't find it, you know, and our hearts were on a mission. And the Lord's heart on a mission to you and I and to loved ones that we have is similar like that. And then most of all, his pursuit of people as the father appealed to two sons who were very lost in the story of the two lost sons in Luke chapter 15. You're in that story, and so am I. And best of all, so is the Lord and how he treats us in the story. And it reminded me of a question that R.C. Sproul once asked. He said he's been a good theologian and Bible teacher for the last 50 years or so. He said, when you think about it, what's one of the most difficult questions that you and I can ever think of in regards to our relationship with God? You know, something we'll struggle with in our minds or in our hearts. And he said, the question is this, why should God allow so many blessings to come our way? That was the question, he said, is the most difficult to ask and to deal with. Not the things in our lives that are very painful and God recognizes as needing his intervention. Not the question, why should God allow so much pain and difficulty in your life or in a loved one's life? But why should God reach out with his love and his salvation? Like what happened in Luke chapter 15. Go after us in spite of our own sinfulness, rebellion, and inattention toward him. That was something that Luke chapter 15 deals with. And we are in awe of the Father in the story and the way he treated the two lost sons. So I hope you catch that. We ask that same question around Easter when we sing the song, why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so? And there's almost a no answer for that question. We know from the Bible different things about the salvation Christ brings that are important to us. We could say, well, it's the substitutionary atonement, or it's propitiation, the anger of God poured out on his Son, or it's reconciliation. God wants to bring friendship back between us and himself. But even in the midst of all those answers, our hearts still say, wow, I can't believe God would love like that. And that's the sense of Luke chapter 15, how he reaches out to people. It amazes our hearts, as the scripture says, no eye has seen. We haven't seen it yet. No ear has heard. No mind has conceived or thought up what God has prepared for us, for those who love him. But he shows us that by his Spirit. And I guess the more hungry we are or receptive we are to him, the more we're convinced of that love and salvation. Well, in this story, Jesus convinces two lost sons of the wonders of God's love, the wow of how God would get to your heart. And remember, Jesus is talking about to two groups of people. One group of people, tax collectors and sinners. They went way out of bounds. They're the wild bunch. You know, they have sin and they know it, and it's very outward, and they're broken, and they don't feel like they deserve to be in the company of God. And what's the Father's response to any heart like that? Maybe if you've run away from God and blown it big time. God's response to that, represented by the Father, is to look with compassion down the road to you and come run toward yourself. And that's God's heart for the lost. And if your soul feels lost, boy, God would come run to you and wrap his arms around you and bring you to himself. And then the other son in the story is impacted too by the father's love. He represents the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Those are the folks who know their Bible. And the older son, he's out of touch with the father. He's in, but he's not in. He's in the house, but he's not. He don't want to surrender to the father. He's afraid of that. And so he's not impressed with the father. He's not impressed with the father's grace toward the younger son. It's all confusing to him. His heart is filled with anger, and it's joyless. And the father makes an appeal to him. He says, "Everything I have is yours. Come in. Come into the celebration." And he reaches out to both sons, and the older brother is on the brink of hopefully admitting his desperate need for the Lord. And that story about the two lost sons, one younger, blowing everything, one older, kind of doing everything right outwardly. Jesus wants us to know you and I are always the younger son or the older son at any one given time, unless we admit our constant dependence on the grace of God. We're always there. We're always in that far country, you know, running away from God. Or we're always in the house, but not with the Father. And Jesus is letting us know the Father understands that. He's coming to us with His mercy and life-changing love. And if we'd be open to that, there's a feast and a celebration that we could experience. So the Father, He comes forward in the story. He's the hero. He throws the big celebration. And He says, "Let's have a feast and celebrate." I was thinking about feasts and celebrations. And you could think of how they happen in your life. Maybe they're small. You know, part of one side of my family, when there's a birthday, they just go absolutely over the top. I mean, there's eating like there's no tomorrow, and candles and everything else. You'd think it was New Year's Eve. And that's the way they are. I remember probably the biggest celebration I was ever a part of in a formal manner was working someplace, working at a particular college, Geneva College, and the guest was coming, a retired president of the United States, Gerald Ford. Okay, he was coming to the college cafeteria, of all places, to have a big meal. And normally it was hot dogs, baked beans, and spaghetti in the college cafeteria. And you're thankful for that, you know, as a young person. But when the president came, big feast. Everybody heading for the cafeteria. We talked about it weeks ahead of time. He's there. And he's sitting far away, but you're there. You're in proximity. And good food. You know, the best we ever had in that college cafeteria. And I remember the joy, the celebration, talking about it, you know, for weeks and months afterwards. Feel like it happened just yesterday. And in the story, the father throws a feast for you and me like that. For the older brother and the younger brother. The older brother is least invited in. And only the Lord could do that for us. If the younger son would have thrown a feast, it would just been for his self-indulgence and self-destruction. So if you think you're going to, you know, pump up life on your own and grab for the gusto and just one celebration after the next, you'll end up like the younger brother. Just burned out on the good times. Believe it or not, it's possible to do that. You're just burned out and numb from all the self-indulgence you went after. Or if you're like the older brother, you're not interested in a feast because a feast is offered to you and you don't even want to go. You're so busy thinking about yourself that you can't enjoy God's love for you. You're counting all the good things you do. And the Father says, come in and see what I have for you. The Father's love for both people. And He could change our heart of fear and anger that the older brother had to a heart of gratitude and joy. That was mentioned in the Sunday school class. Both groups of people who went on different short-term mission trips mentioned the phrases gratitude and joy. by people coming out of rough times and God's grace moving in on them. But that's the feast of the Father. I've read many revival teachers and preachers, and they always say this: when God brings closeness to Him among His people, one of the ways He always seems to use is reintroducing people to how much God loves them. Because there's nothing like that that can cause our hearts to bow and surrender and follow God. And if we're not sure of that, it creates all kind of unhealth. If we put all kind of conditions on God's love for us, we're never going to be able to live up to those conditions. Or if we put all kind of conditions on God's love for somebody else, you know, those people, God don't love them like He loves us. That's going to mess up our relationships with other people. Big time. But the Father's feast for that younger brother, for the older brother. He throws the feast. He says, get a robe, get a ring, get the best steak. It's the fattened calf. And the music and dancing, they're happening. And I thought we would look at some parallels in Scripture about the feast that God gives us in Christ. Just a chance to know Him. Well, for one thing He gives us right off the bat, He gives us the forgiveness of sins and the goodness of Christ. Two parts of life we really need and we don't have on our own. Forgiveness of sins and the goodness of Christ. They're offered to us. And that, like you say, that's the robe of the Lord. Look at the forgiveness of sins. I remember in my life, first time hearing about the forgiveness of sins as a gift. I had to hear it a number of times for me to believe it. I kept saying to the Christian who was talking to me about that, I kept on saying, are you sure? Are you sure that's true? That God would forgive my sins on the basis of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Before that, I basically looked at God as somebody I had to win over to whether He would love me or not. If I heard about Christ's forgiveness, I had to pray 10 prayers and do 10 good deeds, and then maybe God would accept me. And when I was told that, I was always thinking, I wonder if I'm supposed to do 11 prayers and 11 good deeds. What if I'm supposed to do that? See, that never gave me a peace in my heart of what the Lord would do for me until I heard that Christ would give me the forgiveness as a gift. A gift that I didn't earn or deserve, but He offered that to me. That could be a life-changing time. And the good news of the forgiveness of God that He would bring, to trust Christ and not yourself, to take hold of the truth. Spurgeon, when he talked about the forgiveness of sins and the goodness of God, he said this. He just wanted people to give thanks for that. He said, take hold of this truth. You are clothed with the Savior's robe. You know, we wear different things, but what's in our soul? You are clothed with the Savior's robe, and you are as holy as the Holy One Himself. That's really, what? Could you say that again? He said, you're clothed with the Savior's robe and as holy as the Holy One Himself. How could that be? That's because Christ takes His arm and puts it around us. And as the Father welcomes Jesus, He welcomes us. He said, we belong to God now as a gift. Spurgeon went on to say, this was paid for by Christ's shed blood, and you are perfect in Christ and accepted in the Beloved. What do you have to fear? Let your face forever wear a smile. Now, my face doesn't forever wear a smile, maybe 10% of the time. But in our soul, when we think God sent Christ and we can belong to Him, let the face of our soul forever wear a smile and be full of gratitude to God, like the younger son was. He was overwhelmed by the Father. He couldn't tell the rest of his story. The Apostle Peter, who fell down a number of times, what did he say about the goodness of Christ and forgiveness of sins? He said, angels long to look into these things. So when an angel looks at your life impacted by salvation, somebody said, they peer into our lives. They say, I can't believe that. Look at that. I heard a man say, God chooses the unlikely folks in the world to receive Christ and follow him so that everybody knows that must be the Lord. So when the Lord looks at your life, when people look at your life, they say, I know that guy or gal. You know, they're rascals. For them to turn to God, it must be God. Only God can change a life like that. But God puts his robe on us, and we're received into that fellowship. And Paul would say the same thing when he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. There's a lot of God's grace in your life. And our job is to say, thank you, Lord, and to turn and depend on that. Well, that's the the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God. How about the riches of Christ, another part of it, the feast, represented by the ring he gave the younger brother. The riches of Christ. The father says to the older brother also, everything I have is yours. And God's word says we are co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. Think about that in terms of the uncertainty of the economy around us. Co-heirs with Christ. What if someone came up to you and said to you, it was a true fact, and they said, you are co-heirs with Warren Buffett. Okay, I just learned who Warren Buffett was this past year. Warren Buffett, he's somebody whose net worth is about $40 to $50 billion. And when I said you're co-heirs with Warren Buffett, you guys were smiling on that. And I heard him talk on a TV show on CNN. The title was Warren Buffett and the Economy. And he talked, you know, for about 10 minutes, didn't understand a word he was saying. I was waiting for him to say things about gratitude or stewardship or being thankful. He talked of other things. So I said, whatever he's talking about, God bless him. I hope he could help, you know. But the Bible says you're joint heirs with Christ. Riches in Christ. And we could ask ourselves the question, who is really more wealthy in their soul? Okay, Warren Buffett, or say a little child, 6 years old, went to junior church. They know Jesus loves them. They're trusting Christ. They know everything they have, from mom and dad to the clothes they have. That's all from God. Who is more wealthy? Or think about this. Who would you more like to be like? Warren Buffett or the little child who's safe with Christ? You know, you say, can I be both? Well, pick one. Pick one. Choose this day who you'll serve, the Bible says. Being a co-heir with Christ, belonging to the Father, the celebration he'd throw on your behalf. And the Lord allows us to take the wealth of our souls and whatever we have materially and take care of it for his honor, as a way to honor him. So, boy, what a great thing to be a steward of the riches of God, a glad steward of the riches of Christ. We sang about that in the hymn, pardon for sin, we're a steward of that, and a peace that endures. Lord, keep us in that peace. God's own dear presence to cheer and to guide. God's friendship wherever we go this week. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. There's people around you in church, they went through such trials, you'd say the only way to get through that is from God's strength. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. It's just part of the riches of Christ that we could say, thank you, Lord, I come in. That's the kind of feast you're looking for. Like the younger son, you're saying, I've been starving to death for that. Would that be true? And Christ would come and invite you to himself. And then besides the forgiveness, the goodness of Christ, the riches of Christ, he said, and I say this, just take this as God's correction in your life. Are you working so hard for wealth that will not last, and you know it won't last? Or do you put your effort and your soul into the wealth of Christ because he's given that as a gift and you want to take good care of that? you really say, I'll extend myself for the taking care of the wealth of Christ. That'd be something that'll count for eternity. That's what the Lord can help us with. And then the Lord, best of all, save the best for last, He gives us Himself as a part of the feast. Gives us Himself. His lordship, His fellowship, His friendship. He's full of grace and truth. When you think of Christ, He's so powerful, He reaches to the lowliest. You know, any time we gather in a room together, there's always souls that are pretty far away from Him in some manner. That's like the younger brother. Christ would reach out to you. He's able to. And then there's always souls that are outwardly doing very well, like the older brother. He said, I never really disobeyed God much this past week. So that's the older brother. And Christ was able to reach out to them. He says, come to this feast of my grace. That Christ would offer true righteousness in the heart to us. Think of Christ's greatness. What did Jesus' enemies say about Him? This Father that what people weren't quite sure what to do with, who became flesh. What did Jesus' enemies say about Him? Pilate said, I find no fault in Him. So that's what our soul, we turn to Christ, we say, He's all goodness. Why wouldn't my soul want to turn to Him? The thief on the cross who was yelling at Jesus before Jesus died and right at the end turned to Christ. What did he say about Christ? He said, this man has done nothing wrong. And sometimes in our lives when we go through hard times, we say, God, you let me down. But if we keep talking to God like that, eventually he can lead us to say, you know what? The Lord has done nothing wrong. He's here for me and to help me. And the soldier who killed Christ said this, surely this man was the Son of God. All those enemies saying things about the Lord, what would God's children say about Him? Many praises and many thanks. Someone said, the cynics in the world, they say this about Jesus. They say, He's the most admired, honored religious leader and the least followed. Now, I don't know if that's true, practically speaking. The most admired and honored and the least followed. But even if that's true in a heart, Jesus would not stop moving toward that person, being faithful to him. That won't stop the Lord. We know that he died in our place. He rose from the dead. And every knee, your knee and my knee, someday we'll all do the same thing together. We'll bow and we'll confess Christ is Lord. And we want to do that with joy and not with regret. Not because we pushed him away or avoided him at all cost. But would you go to the feast that the Lord has prepared for you? That daily feast of knowing you're with Christ. His love is with you 100%. And you've been so equipped to pass some of that good news, that spiritual wealth, on to others. Edwards said God's love would be the constant, everlasting feast for the Christian. So to eat well from God. Sam Rutherford, a Scottish preacher, said, to be with Christ is to be seated in heaven. And heaven is to be with Christ. And he prayed, Lord, you're all the heaven I desire. And might we hear God speak to us with a great life-changing love. And I've seen many people's lives changed, you know, and still being changed by Christ. And I know that only Christ changes lives like that. If you're looking for changes in your heart, no amount of religion can do it or anything you might turn to, but nobody can change your life right like Christ. He is all we desire, and we're thankful for his offer to us as a gift from the Father. Might we just quietly thank God, hear his invitation to be a part of the Father's feast throughout our life, and pass the good news on to others. Let's pray together.